Psalm 119, verses 121 to 128. I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. My eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word. I am your servant. Give me understanding, that I may know your testimonies. Therefore, I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Again, here as we go through Psalm 119, we have the look at the covenant of God, the covenant of grace, the response of the psalmist to it, and the reliance on God for the promises that he's made. It begins, I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Now, there's none of us here who can say that we have done perfect justice or perfect righteousness. But, of course, through Christ, that's how we're seen. Through Jesus, that's how we are viewed by God. And the call here isn't that I am good enough for you, so therefore save me. And we'll see that developed a little further along. But that in the covenant, certain responses to certain behavior has been promised. In verse 122, be surety for your servant for good. Do not let the proud oppress me. The word there, surety, isn't something we run across every day. The idea of it is as a bond or insurance, or if you're thinking about a loan, if somebody takes collateral out for a loan, a cosigner for a loan would fit the idea of this word also. The thought is that someone who stands for you, so that no matter what happens, your debts, your obligations are taken care of, and along the same way, so that that person won't suffer the penalty of anything that might come. The idea is that God is standing there for us, both to make sure that we get what we, get what we deserve. We don't want that. We get what was promised in the covenant. But at the same time, that the debts that we owe to others will be taken care of. And in view here would be the debt that we owe to God, that we would have someone standing for us. And the idea, of course, is that of a redeemer. So be surety for your servant, calling to God, for good, and do not let the proud oppress me. As we stand with God, of course, the proud ones, the one who opposed God, would also seek to oppose us. Now, through Psalm 119, we've looked at different contexts. The next verse shows one who is waiting, one who's looking forward, and one who's actually getting tired. Not tired of waiting, but weary from waiting. My eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word. Now, the italics there, where you see from seeking, means it's not literally in the Hebrew, but the idea of it is carried with the other words. If you've studied languages, especially like Latin or Greek, you know that what we would consider a separate word is often bundled into the verb. The idea here is my eyes fail. It means they are terminated, they're ended, they're wore out and going away. Looking forward to your salvation. And if you do a word search here, you'll see the very interesting, odd thing here, is that your salvation in Hebrew is Yeshua, which was Jesus' name. A literal reading can be, my eyes fail from waiting for your salvation, or my eyes fail waiting for Jesus. And both of them would work equally well. My eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word. And again, as I was doing the word study there, the word is not the one that would normally be used when talking about the Bible. It's one that is often, about half the time, translated as speech. Not written testimonies coming down, but God's speaking, God's conversation with us. And here we see someone who's feeling separated from God, but looking forward in the covenant to a coming salvation, a coming mediator, and the words of God in his life as well. Deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me your statutes. The call here is to deal according to mercy, not according to strict justice. And you see here the this then that that we often see in Psalm 119. Deal with me according to your mercy first, and then teach me your statutes. The statutes come second. It's not keeping God's word makes us his servant. It's God who makes us his servant. And then, through his mercy, being reconciled to him, then we learn his statutes. And this next verse teaches the same thought. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. It's the love that someone, this redeemed heart, has for God and for his word after being saved that makes them want to learn God's word, his testimonies, get understanding of God's thoughts. Again, the salvation comes first and the learning and the obedience comes second. Verse 126 is the thought that we see all through Scripture often and often. It is time for you to act, O Jehovah, for they have regarded your law as void. Therefore, I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. We have two conclusions after this verse. You see here in the overall section, the psalmist is saying, I am yours, teach me your thoughts. I am yours, teach me your law. I am yours, give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. Because it is time for you to act, Jehovah. They have regarded your law as void. Therefore, I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Now, when God acts, when God comes in judgment and in reward, you'll see it referred to in the Old Testament and the New both, if you look, as the great and terrible day of the Lord. It's great, but it's terrible. It's time for God to act, and that doesn't mean that things are going to get immediately easier for the Christian. When the harvest comes, it's going to be hard for everyone in the field. So when the time comes for God to act, it's important to hold on to God's commandments and hold them as more valuable than gold, than fine gold. Therefore, again, all of your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. There's a lot tied up in this one sentence. Therefore, again, because of what has come before, all of your precepts concerning all things. Now, here in this modern time, we hear all the time that God's word's fine as far as faith and morals go, or maybe not even as far as morals go, but as far as faith goes, but you can't depend on it for teaching history. You can't depend on it to teach cosmology or any of the other things where God's word speaks. But look what God says about his word. And if you're looking for a proof text, this is a good spot. All your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. The presupposition is that God's word is right. And again, we have Hebrew poetry is often dualistic. It's this, then that, and in this case, this as opposed to that. All your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right as a presupposition. And therefore, I hate every false way. The contrast is pretty clear. God's word says one thing, everything else is a false way. When we come before God in the covenant, when we in faith stand before Jesus or before the Father, it's important to remember, it's critical to remember, salvation is through Jesus Christ. But that's just the beginning. This psalm, all the way through it, and this as it develops in this section, shows that as we live our life equally, God's word is important. God's word is critical to us. We have to know what it says, and we have to believe it. We have to obey it. We have to love it. And thankfully, all that comes with a redeemed heart. As we sing this, we will sing about being in the covenant, having God's protection, and God's standing surety for us. We'll talk about God's mercy for us and his education of his people so they're no longer ignorant. Him giving understanding of God's word to the people who faint waiting for God's word to come to them. And God coming in judgment, coming in reward, and clinging to God's word through the hard times. And above all, faith in God to be true in all things. So as we sing this, let's sing it with faith, and we'll sing Psalm 119, part 2.